read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We read in chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 11. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 1. The last two verses of the previous chapter are a worthy introduction, where Paul says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, or as the old version has it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Do you ever feel grateful to God for the men and women who gave us the words of these marvelous hymns? I wonder how your heart reacted to the line, "He drew me and I followed on." I just couldn't sit down to pray before singing that line. "He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine." And as I sat in the pulpit here trying to pray, I heard you singing the line, "Now rest my long divided heart." And I, amongst others, no doubt thought back quickly over the years, thinking how sadly at times my heart was divided. Yes, even since I became a Christian and made my public profession of faith and took my vows as a minister, have there not been times in your life also when, in practical terms, Jesus has had a battle whether he was going to get your whole heart or not? And isn't it a wonderful relief and a wonderful blessing when your divided heart is all, "Lord, Lord, this half-hearted business is no use. I'm yours. Here I am. Now rest my long divided heart." And all these things are very much in my mind and in my heart on this day, when we've admitted to membership these three folk and welcomed three others. And these things have been in my mind and my heart throughout the week as I've pondered right from the beginning of the week this passage in Philippians that is our concern this morning. The passage that we read, but particularly the passage from verse 6 down to verse 11. Our Sunday morning studies in Philippians have shown Paul to be a man whose great fixation of heart and life was Jesus Christ. And Paul's concern in his ministry, his spoken ministry and his written ministry, was always to show or to highlight the glory of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you were to say to Paul, what do you like speaking about most? He said, oh, Jesus. The glory of his person and the glory of his work. And along with that, Paul was concerned always to emphasize the privilege, the blessing, the fellowship, and the responsibility that are ours in the service of Jesus Christ. And he is concerned to set forth clearly the rightful and the absolute claim that Jesus Christ has on your life and my life. Summed up in that statement at the end of our scripture reading this morning, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It cannot be qualified. He is Lord, and that is all there is about it. And if we do not yield to him, not only as Savior, but also as Lord, then we are out of harmony with God. Because God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, that every tongue should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we need to be quite clear in our thinking that when we yield our lives to Jesus Christ and go with him as disciples and as servants, we are not in any sense doing him a favor. Nor are we doing any great spiritual act or sacrifice. We are doing only what is reasonable. And this is what Paul said when he was writing his letter to the church at Rome, in the 12th chapter of his letter to the Romans, where he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It is as if God is saying, if I gave my Son to suffer and to bleed and to die to save a sinner like you, is it not reasonable that I should look to you freely and gladly to give to me? And this is really what Paul is saying in the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. Where he lays the foundation of his appeal that we should have the mind of Christ in us and amongst us. And having done that, and we'll look at this in a moment, having done that, he goes on to speak of Jesus Christ as our example. In verse 1 he speaks, as this is the summary of the sermon last Sunday morning, in verse 1 he speaks about all the blessings and forgiveness and encouragement and help and love that we have found in Jesus Christ. And he's really saying to Christian, now think of how poverty stricken your life and your personalities would have been apart from the gift of God in Jesus Christ. We would have been poor things. Even in Christ, some of us are still poor things. But what would we have been without him and all the gifts of his grace that he has brought to us? In verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul is saying to the Christian believers, now you respond to this by being like this among yourselves in the church. Because if we cannot be like Jesus amongst Jesus' people, we will never be like Jesus out in the world of unbelief and materialism. And Paul has already in chapter 1, verse 27 said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And later on in chapter 2 at verse 15, maybe we should have read down to this point this morning, he calls us to be blameless and innocent, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we are called to be this, says Paul, because we are possibly the only contact that a great many people will ever have with the gospel. You know, as I know, countless numbers of people who live around where you live who never darken the door of a church. And people with whom you work, people with whom you play. The only glimpse that they will get of Jesus Christ and the gospel is in your life and my life. And do we not all long and desire deeply that there will be more than a glimpse of Jesus in our way of life and in our personalities? Do we not long that there will be the clear shining of the light of Jesus in your life and in mine? And this is why Paul says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, this disposition, this motivation in your lives. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he says, now my friends, consider Jesus. Now, think about Jesus. I hope you listen to the sermon, but even if you don't listen to the sermon, think about Jesus. And think about him, if you can, as I'm trying to do, in relation to verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 of this passage. An absolutely marvelous passage. One of the glorious passages in Scripture about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and about his coming to earth. And this surely, as we indicated last Sunday, and as the organist indicated in the offering voluntary playing about Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Appropriate for the first Sunday in Advent when we begin to think about Christmas. It's an alarming thought, isn't it? But let's think about Jesus rather than about Christmas. Today in the admission service we have heard vows being made, and we stood in prayer with those who were making their vows, so that we also might renew our vows. And at the heart of these vows is Jesus Christ. Remember the first question? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But you can't stop there. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? And oh, how I hope that your heart said, amen, I do, I do, I do. Oh, sometimes I find in my heart, Lord, Lord, I'll gladly go with you if you'll have me. I sometimes wonder why you want me, but if you'll have me, I'll go with you. That's what an admission service is all about. Not just to confess Christ, but to make a commitment to Christ. And not just a commitment to Christ, but a commitment to the church. And not only a commitment to the church, but a commitment to a way of life, a life of discipleship and a life of service. And the pattern and the example is Jesus Christ. And here in these marvelous verses we are told who he is, what he did, with what attitude he did it, and we are shown him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That name to which every knee must bow in heaven. Do you ever think of that? All the saints and all the angels in heaven gladly bowing the knee to the King of Kings. Things in heaven, things in earth, yes, whether willingly or unwillingly, every knee will bow. And things under the earth, in the fullness of time, even as it is now, the very devil himself and all his angels will have to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says here, oh, my Christian friends, let your mind be staggered and let your heart be both thrilled and humbled when you think of how the King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a servant and humbled himself unto death, even death on the cross. Why? For you and for me. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God. Oh, you say, what does that mean? It means being in very nature God. I think that's how the New International Version reads it. Who, being in the form of God, being in the very nature of God, being in every way, inwardly and outwardly, very God, his essential nature being very God. Oh, I'm going to be quoting a lot of the Christmas carols today. Go come all ye faithful, the verse the same. Though true God of true God, light of light eternal, the womb of a virgin thou didst not abhor. Oh, how he came down. This is how we must think of Jesus. Very God. Not as the musical Jesus Christ Superstar used to say. I'm glad people don't sing it much nowadays. That song, a beautiful song, granted, musically, that says, he's just a man. He's not just a man. Oh, yes, he's a man. Oh, and that's why he understands me. He knows what makes man and woman tick. But he's not just a man. He is very God, though he was in the form of God, in very nature God. He was before time began, before the world were ever called into being. He was there, God's eternal Son. Yes, we'll no doubt read it before December is out. In the beginning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's almost literally, and the Word was face to face with God. The nearness, the openness, the oneness, the togetherness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, you say, who's this? It's Jesus. Did we read the other Sunday morning? I think we did. In Hebrews chapter 1. In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, that's Jesus, He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by His word of power. Who's this? Oh, this is my Jesus. I hope God doesn't mind saying my Jesus, because He's His Jesus before He's my Jesus and your Jesus. Do you remember that prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before He died? It's recorded in John chapter 17, where in that prayer, speaking to His Father, He said, Father, glorify me now with the glory I had with Thee before the world began. This is the Jesus of the Gospel. And Jesus is His name, both on earth. Remember the Matthew chapter 1, the word to Joseph, Thou shalt call His name Jesus. And God said, yes, you're right. Because God has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, He's called Jesus up in heaven, just as He was called Jesus down here. That's His name on earth and in heaven. And this Jesus, we're out of our depth altogether, but it's marvelous. This Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem in the stable, nor did He, as some heretics suggest, nor did He become the Son of God at His baptism in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came upon Him. He was and is and ever shall be God, the Eternal Son. And I know we're in the realm of theology, but theology doesn't do you any harm, as long as it's biblical theology. What we have to do is to think about Jesus as we come towards Christmas. Think of the pre-incarnate Christ. That's going away back into eternity, up into heaven. The pre-incarnate Christ who came down and became the incarnate Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. And the glorified Christ. It's one magnificent circle. And that's the Jesus of the Gospel. Can I put it to you in the simple words of the Christmas carols? But they're not simple. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Who is He in yonder stall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Low within a manger lies He who built the starry skies, He who throned in heights sublime sits amid the cherubim. This is the Jesus Paul's speaking about, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He refused to ask, He refused to claim His rights. He refused to claim or to exploit or to enjoy His privileges. You know how often now it's, I'm entitled. In a whole lot of different realms. I'm entitled. Jesus never once said, I'm entitled. He didn't claim any of His rights. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was fully entitled to his place and to his power and his privilege at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, but he did not grasp his right. You know the hymn written by the man who became Cardinal Newman, "Praise to the Holiest in the Height," a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And there are those who suggest here he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that there is a contrast here with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember what the devil said to Adam about the tree of... You will be like God. Oh, go on, grasp it, grasp it. And Adam grasped greedily at the thought of divinity. You shall be as God. You'll be equal with God. But the second Adam, God's, what was it Martin Luther called him? God's proper man. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He yielded freely and willingly to the Father's will. And of course it is in that yielding that we find our human dignity and our human personality and our human fulfillment. And that's what Adam lost when he refused to yield to God. He grasped and lost everything. But Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. What does that mean? It means that he left the glory of heaven to be born in a stable. The same kind of thing happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of the perfect man Jesus shone forth, and he was entitled there and then as a man to claim his place in heaven, but he didn't, and he went down from the presence of God, as it were, down into the dark valley of human brokenness all over again. Yes, I need the Christmas carols again. Oh, I'm looking. Up till now, I hadn't been looking forward to Christmas. But I am now. Mild, he laid his glory by. We're not good at laying aside our glory. We like a bit of respect, you know. We're not perfect, but well, you know, we're not the worst. Well, you see, he was the best. And mild, he laid his glory by. Think of these other words of Charles Wesley's, and that great hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love? Died he for me who caused his pain." Goes on to speak about amazing love. "How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" But that hymn has the line that says, "Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." He didn't divest himself of his divinity. He didn't stop being God. But he who was God, the eternal Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, emptied himself and became a servant. How would you react if you went out after the service and found the Queen sweeping the gutters of Glasgow? Oh, you see, you can't think like that. Well, but you see, you have to think like that. When the bin men come around to empty your bins this coming week, if you looked out the window and all that kind of thing, and you saw the Queen picking up the bin of your rubbish to cart it away, what would you think? Would you say, it's not right? All right, say that. I remember my minister in Aberdeen trying to bring home to our hearts as well as our minds the glory and the amazement of the gospel. And he spoke, I was a wee bit shocked at the time, but not now. He spoke of Jesus as God's dustman. What does the dustman do? He takes away the dirt and the rubbish and disposes of it for you. Well, that's what Jesus did. The eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, did not claim his rights. He humbled himself, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Though rich, he became poor. He was born in a stable. He was made under the law. As the Bible says, he was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin. Oh, we don't think enough of what it cost him. Ah, but you say, preacher, who did all this to him? God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. I told you before about the little lad with his father looking at a painting of the crucifixion. With a tear in his cheek, the wee lad said, Daddy, why did God allow it? And his father said, Son, God did it. For you. For me. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, found in human form, tempted like as we are. He suffered being tempted. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He shared every possible experience. He wasn't just like a man, he was a man. And he went through all the processes of growing and of relating to others. Oh, there were no halos with Jesus. He was so ordinary, I think, to look upon that people would pass him in the street. And yet again, we need the Christmas carol. Oh, I hope all this will help you at Christmas time. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And what we're really doing today, we're just lifting the veil so that we can see him. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death on the cross. Because this is what he came to do. He died our death. He carried our sins. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. He died the just for the unjust. to bring us to God. He took our sins in His own body on the tree, and He died and He paid the price. Oh, next Sunday morning we'll have these words: "This is my body broken for you." But oh, as we sometimes quote in prayer at the Lord's table, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found the sheep that was lost." Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for the sheep that went astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. I was one of these sheep, and He died for me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And this glorious Jesus did this for me and for you. And God set His seal upon the work of salvation. And God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And my dear people, all I need to do as I close the sermon is this. It's to ask you the simple question: have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken Him as your Savior? And have you bowed the knee and said, like doubting Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His word.